Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we live in this world, but as followers of Jesus, we are really outsiders. The Bible even says that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Heaven is our home. Today we're going to focus on some people who rejected Jesus and think about how we should respond to similar people. We're also going to take a look at what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We don't follow according to our terms, but we follow according to what God says in His holy word. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 9 today. Jesus is nearing the end of His ministry, and He's heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to attempt to stay at a Samaritan village, but yet He'll be rejected. Then He continues on His journey, and He encounters three people on the topic of following Him. God wants us to understand what the Bible says, and then He wants us to see how there's always application in our own lives. Luke chapter 9, we go to verse 51, the Bible says, "When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, that is, to return to heaven, He set His face to go to Jerusalem." Dr. Kretzmann here notes that it was not the last journey which the Lord was here undertaking, but one that would settle His fate. In other words, the Jewish leaders, they were a little bit uncertain about Jesus, and they're thinking, should we embrace Him or should we kill Him? But after this particular visit to Jerusalem, they came to the conclusion that, yes, we must kill Him. Picking up in verse 52, the Bible says, "And Jesus sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him," that is, preparations to stay overnight. "But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elijah had done in the Old Testament?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." So these Samaritans, they rejected Jesus. They wouldn't even give Him a place to stay. So who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. They had also fallen away from the Jewish church. So they did worship, but not the way the Jews did. They were separate from them. They also accepted part of the Bible. They accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, but they did not accept the entire Old Testament to be the inspired word of God. And they also would not go to Jerusalem, so they did not worship at Jerusalem. So some similarities with the Jews, some differences. In many respects, we could say that they were anti-Jew, even though they were themselves partially Jews. Why did they reject Jesus? Because He was going to Jerusalem, and they don't go to Jerusalem. They wanted nothing to do with Him, so for that reason, they rejected Him. Could we even call them, to use a modern term, could we call them racist? In a sense, we could, but I don't like that term at all because I don't believe that term is true. So I don't think we have racism at all in our world today. And why is that true? Because every human being is of the same race. We are all of the human race. So it doesn't matter what our skin color is. It doesn't matter what country we live in. It doesn't matter what our culture is. It doesn't matter if we have tattoos or not tattoos. None of that matters. We're all part of the human race. God has made us as human beings. We're all sinners. God sent His Son to die for everyone. And through Him, everyone has an opening for heaven. So this idea of racism, we should reject that, and I wish the rest of the world would reject that too. What about with James and John? How did they want to respond when Jesus was rejected and not even given a place to stay in the Samaritan village? They wanted to respond just like Elijah. You might want to go and read this account this afternoon, but if you go to 2 Kings chapter 1, you're going to see that Elijah was there, and you had the king, and the king sent a man who was over 50 soldiers. So that man and the 50 soldiers, they come to Elijah and say, "Elijah, you must report to the king." What did Elijah do? Elijah called down fire from heaven, and all those men were consumed by the fire. Pretty horrible thing. And then the king still wanted Elijah to come, so he sent another man with 50 men under him, and they came. And they demanded that Elijah show himself before the king. And again, Elijah called down fire from heaven, and they were all consumed. And then the king was still determined, so there was a third man. Imagine being that third man. How would you feel about that particular mission? Probably not very good. But the third man and his 50 men, now they go to Elijah, but they approach him in a very kind and careful manner. And they're kind of pleading with him to not call down the fire from heaven and to please do what we're asking you to do. So the Lord communicated to Elijah and he said, "Okay, Elijah, go ahead and go with those men. Go see the king and I'll protect you. I'll help you." So he did. But that's what they were thinking about. That's what James and John were thinking about with this rejection of Jesus. What about us? We live in a world today where many reject Jesus Christ. Do we hate them? Do we want to call down fire from heaven? By no means. Instead, we should feel sorry for them. Why should we do that? Because they don't know Jesus. They don't have the forgiveness of their sins. Heaven's not open for them. So we should feel sorry for them. We should pray for them. If people are rejecting Jesus, they can't pray, because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the one mediator between God the Father and us as people. So when you reject Jesus, you cut yourself off from being able to even pray to God the Father. Because we know him, we have an opening to pray, so we should pray for others who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. We should also be equipping ourselves by knowing the Bible better, so that way when God gives us an opportunity to be able to speak with someone about God's truth of sin and salvation, then we know what to say. We're able to share that truth. God is able to work through that truth to open their eyes and hopefully to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now we switch over to the second part of the sermon as we get to this idea of following Jesus Christ. When we think about following, we can't be in a life that's anti-Christ and then continue that same way and yet call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. It's going to involve to go from the world to following Christ. It's going to go from denying ourselves, there being change in our lives as we begin to follow Jesus Christ. Let's take a look here at what the Bible says. In this first section, Jesus is telling us that we should consider the cost. It's a costly thing sometimes to follow Jesus Christ. Think about 11 of the 12 apostles. They were put to death because they were following Jesus Christ. That's quite a cost. We know the people around the world today are paying that same price. In verse 57, the Bible says, "As they were going along the road to Jerusalem, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In a sense, he's saying to the man, "Hey, do you know what you're saying there by saying that you'll follow me? Because I'm not carrying a sleeping bag. I don't have a big, nice pillow in my backpack. I don't have those things. The foxes have blessings. The birds have blessings. I don't have those same things. And if you're going to follow me, you might not have those same things either. So we have to count the cost. For some, they say the cost is too high. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to not get the promotion at work. I don't want other people to hate me. But these are all realities that the Bible speaks about. Maybe it has to come down to this, and we have to say, what is more important to us, being a follower of Jesus Christ, thus knowing him, having those eternal blessings, or having all of our creature comforts, having multiple sets of clothes, having air conditioning, having homes to live in and cars to drive? If it really came down to it, would you be willing to let go of everything that you have in this life in order to continue to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We might not ever have to make that decision, because right now, basically, we have our cake and we're eating it too. But for other people, they've had to make that kind of a decision, and God wants us to know that that could come to us too. God wants us to know about counting the cost. Think about what Jesus said to the rich ruler. He said to him, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, the Bible says that he became very sad, for he was rich. Now we might say, "Oh, that's a rich guy, that's not me." But let's understand, though, that pretty much all of us as Americans, we are rich in comparison to the rest of the world. God wants us to know that. So are we hanging on more to our stuff that is temporary, or are we hanging on to Jesus Christ, who is our only way to heaven? There's another place in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus called the crowd to himself, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Those are tough things. We all want what we want. So to deny ourselves is to say no to what we want and to say yes to what God wants for us. A tough thing. What about taking up a cross? Think about Jesus carrying his cross to Calvary, and now Simon of Cyrene is enlisted in order to help him carry the cross. We don't have all the details in the Bible, but in some of the movies, it depicts it like this, that when Simon took up that cross, he was very, very concerned. Why? Because if he gets to the top of the hill and he's carrying the cross, what might they try to do? They might try to nail him to that cross. He wanted people to make sure that they understood he was just carrying the cross. It wasn't really his cross. What might be our cross? There are a lot of things we could think about. We'll probably never actually be nailed to a cross. It could happen. It's happened around the world. There were a number of people in Egypt not that long ago that were crucified because they knew Jesus Christ. So it's happening around the world today. But our cross could be something else too. But basically Jesus is saying, say no to what you want, say yes to my will, and whatever difficulties are there, he's telling us to accept those. But the good part, though, he's saying, I will be with you, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will carry you through. We're not on our own, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May God help us to know that knowing Jesus is so important that we are willing to let go of whatever, if we have to, in order to continue following him. The next example we see of a follower, we come to verse 59, and in this section we see a man that seems to be holding on to false teachings. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to keep the false teachings too. Notice what it says. To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What does that mean, leave the dead to bury their own dead? Can a dead person bury another person? Well, not physically dead, but spiritually dead people can bury physically dead people. That's got to be what he's talking about here. There was a practice where a person would die, and they would mourn for that person for 7 days. And then they would take that person's body and put it in a place where the flesh would fairly quickly decompose off of the bones of the person. And then they would take the bones after a period of time and put them in another place. So you would end up with two different burials. And they had this false belief that once all of the flesh was gone off of the bones, then all of the sins were gone too. It seems that that's what this man was into. Maybe his father had died, and they had not yet come to the second burial where the bones were buried. So the son is saying, hey, I can't come right now, Jesus. I have to hang out for the second burial. Once my father is all in good shape, then I can come. But what was he holding on to? He was holding on to a false belief. People think, if I go to church, I go to heaven. That's a false belief. If I do good, I go to heaven. That's a false belief. If I have the second burial, I go to heaven. That's a false belief. All kinds of false things out there. God wants us to know that Jesus Christ, he is the only way for forgiveness. So Jesus was saying to the man, forget all that false belief and come, follow me, proclaim the truth so that people can hear that truth, they can be set free from their sin, and they can be blessed forever and ever. Jesus said to God the Father, your word is truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the Bible is truth, not all this other stuff in the world. Finally, at the end here, we come to this topic of having this oneness instead of having division. In the book of James, in many of the translations, it talks about being double-minded, but literally in the Greek, it's saying being two-headed is really what it says. God doesn't want us to have one head that's pulling toward the things of the world, another head that's pulling toward the things of God. Rather, he says, be undivided. Notice what it says here in the final part of our text. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've never done any plowing myself, so I can't speak from experience. Maybe you have. But as I understand it, when you're plowing, you want to pick a point way out there, and you want to focus on that point, and you're going to have a straight line. But if you turn around and look back, it's not going to work out well. The people back then could relate to that. Maybe we can relate more to this account when Peter walked on the water. So Peter asks for permission to walk on the water with Jesus. He steps out of the boat. Can you imagine that? That first step, and Peter is stepping on the water, and it's like, oh, I can feel something there. Then he takes the second step out, and the Bible basically says that as long as he was riveted on Jesus, he continued to walk on the water. As soon as he looked away, he went right down immediately. God wants us to know that we need to leave that particular life, and now we're following him, now we're keeping our eyes focused on him. That's how he calls us to follow, not divided between him and the world, but focused on him. Important things, I believe. I pray that God will bring those about for Emma. I hope Emma takes a copy of the sermon today, that she hangs on to that and grows up knowing how to share the love of Christ with rejectors and also knowing how to be a follower of Jesus Christ and then putting that into practice in her life. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, forgive our sins and make us faithful followers of Jesus. willing to pay the price, letting go of everything false and focusing on Him. Also, dear Father, as we meet people who reject Jesus, make us very compassionate toward them, move us to pray for them, and help us with every opportunity to share your precious truth with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.